story of a love that came to save, that touched and healed the broken and left their hearts amazed. And if you've ever wondered how far his love would go, he's waiting here to give you the reason for your hope, the reason you can breathe, that he would cross the world to love humanity. When the glory of his grace reached into your soul, the Lamb of God became the reason for Savior changed your life on the road to your Damascus.
You were blinded by his light. You fell and heard a whisper from a voice that calmed your soul. Jesus came to give you the reason for your hope, the reason you can breathe, that he would cross the
Thank you so much, choir. Today we are going to see the reason for our hope, and we're going to see that through an Old Testament character named Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is our story for the day. It's our character for the day. It's a character named Abigail. And so we're going to see how Abigail then becomes ultimately pointing to Christ as the reason for our hope. Lucado begins this particular word on Abigail with a story about a World War II POW, prisoner of war in World War II in Burma, held by the Japanese. So basically it was a Japanese death camp. And if you have the book, I encourage you to read the story about this POW and about the death camp that he lived in. And it is a riveting story. But just to bring it all together, basically it was as many World War II prison camps, it was a death camp. I mean, it was survival of the fittest, every man for himself, and it was either every man for himself or death, whichever came first. And so it wasn't so much that the Japanese would kill them, literally. They would let them die. They didn't have any desire to keep them alive. But it wasn't so much that they killed these POWs, but the POWs would kill each other. So it became what this POW calls a death camp because inside the camp, it was survival of the fittest. It was literally each man, every man for himself, even in that environment. But something changed in the story. And the man that was the Scottish soldier in that death camp said that two new prisoners were introduced into the death camp. And those two new prisoners had the exact opposite attitude other than death. They had humility and kindness and love and service. In that terrible, dark death environment, they provided love and grace and humility and kindness and service to each and every one of the prisoners. And the prisoner of war telling the story said, all of a sudden, that death camp went literally from the darkness of death. Just, it was not a matter of are you going to die? It was just a matter of when are you going to die? And these two prisoners literally transformed that prison camp and turned it from the darkness of death to nothing but light and grace and full of amazing grace and sacrifice and service. So the whole point that he's making of that story is, well, to a certain degree, that's the world that I live in. That's the world that we all live in. Now, is it to the point of being like a Japanese death camp? No, that's not the point that he's making. However, we do live in a survival of the fittest, every man for himself kind of world. That is the world that you and I live in. And that dominates the world. My career, my dreams, my stuff, my schedule dominate our language. So survival of the fittest, every man for himself, is the world that we live in. So Abigail comes along in our story for today in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And she gives us a much better option. We live in a dark, dark, sinful, every man for himself world. And all of a sudden in that world, for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we see a much better option than the one that the world provides for us. And so listen to what she does as she provides kindness and humility and grace to a no-win situation. 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse 18. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys, and she said to her servants, "Go on ahead, and I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, she saw David. And she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying a lot of good it did to help this fellow. "We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was stolen or lost. But he has repaid me evil for good." So here's what I think about Nabal. May God strike me and literally kill me if even one man in Nabal's household is still alive when the sun comes up tomorrow morning. Now that's pretty angry. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and she bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and she said, "I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord." Now, let me just interject. She was not at fault in any way, shape, form, or fashion. In no way. She had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the story of what is going on. But she accepts all the blame. "I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know that Abel, my husband, is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men that you sent to have the conversation with my husband, Nabal." Verse 32, David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you and bless the Lord has blessed you in keeping me from murdering and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would have still been alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present, her gift, and told her, "Now return to your home in peace. I have heard what you have said, and I will not kill your husband, and I will not kill his men." So to kind of give you an idea of what's going on in the story, Abigail was married to Nabal. Now, Nabal, in that day and time, in that neck of the woods, he was what we would call today the man. You know what I mean by the man? He was the man, and he wanted everybody to know that he was the man. He always had his chest sticking out. He always had a powerful look in his face. He always wore a power tie. He always looked the part, and he was strong, and he was courageous, and he was the man. And everybody knew that he was the man because he wanted to make sure that he lived a life to where everybody knew that he was the man. I am the king. I am in charge of this neck of the woods. Lucado gives a much better description than me. His liquor cabinet, he kept full. His date life was hot. He motored around in a stretch limo. His NBA seats were front row. His jet was Lear. And he was prone to hop over to Vegas for a weekend of Texas Hold'em. Half a dozen linebacker-sized security guards followed him wherever he went. All right, so you get the point. All right, so Nabal was the guy. He was the man. He was in charge. And his army was always the one that always would win. So you get the picture. He's the man. He wanted everybody to know that he was the man. David, on the other hand, was kind of what we would call the Robin Hood of the wilderness. He and his soldiers protected sheep farmers and shepherds from men like Nabal. Now, Nabal and David lived in the same area code, all right? And so David and Nabal coexisted with each other. But it wouldn't be long. And you can just, if you go back and you read the story, then you realize that it's coming. Oh, when you get egos like this, hanging around the same neck of the woods, wanting to strut their stuff, then you know it's coming. Problems are going to arise. And so King or David is keeping others safe from people like Nabal. So there is it's on a collision course. It's just bound to happen. David hears about this big party that Nabal is throwing. Now Nabal's throwing this big party for one reason and one reason only. It's not because he really cares about everybody that he's throwing the party for, but he's throwing this party so that everybody knows I'm the man. He's going to have a spread, literally for everybody to see. When you finally make your way to Nabal's house and you see the spread, then you automatically know this guy is the man in our neck of the woods. So he's got this party that he's going to have, and for one reason only, and that is to show his strength and might to the world that he lives in. David wants to come to the party. David wants to be a part of the party too. So David sends word to Nabal, "We want to come to the celebration. Please share any provisions that you might have on hand with us." Well, Nabal scoffs. He scoffs at the idea of this man named David and his men joining the party. Who is this fellow David? Who does this son of Jesse think he is? Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? And so now it finally has happened. It's bound to happen. It's going to happen. It's just going to finally take somebody doing something, making one misstep, and that's exactly what happens. David wants to come to the party, and Nabal says, not only are you not coming to the party, you're not invited to the party, I don't want you even near this party. Who in the world do you even think that you are? That you would come to this, but that I would invite somebody as low as you. And so now it's on. David says to his men, he says, men, get your swords. We're headed to Nabal's. And not only are we headed to Nabal's, he even makes this exclamation, or makes this to God. He says, God, I want you to kill me dead if by morning every man in Nabal's household is not dead. If even one is left alive, if I haven't slaughtered every man in his household, if I haven't slaughtered everybody, then kill me. Now that's anger. And that's where Abigail comes into the story. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And Abigail realizes this is on a collision course and it's not going to be good. So Abigail stands between David and his army and Nabal and his house. The scripture says that Abigail was both smart and beautiful, which is really not a bad combination, all right? So if you need somebody to stop a man in his army, a good-looking woman is not a bad thing for that to happen. And so David and his men are descending down a ravine, and at the bottom of the ravine, with all of this stuff, is Abigail standing in the way. A drop-dead, gorgeous woman, and she's got 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. Now, understand, in that day and age, in that day and time, this is a feast. This is as good as it could ever get. That's the point. She took all of the good stuff that Nabal had in his house, the good wine, fig cakes, raisins, slaughtered animals. She took everything that was going to be a great feast, put it all together on donkeys, and then spread it out. And so here comes David and his men. They're descending down this ravine, and this great-looking woman standing there with a feast for them. Now, this doesn't mean much to me. I don't like raisins, really. I'm not a big raisin guy. And I'm confident that I don't like fig cakes. I like fig Newtons, but I don't like fig cakes. And it just works out really, really, really well that being the pastor of the First Baptist Church of a county seat town in the buckle of the Bible Belt, I hate wine. So the wine doesn't even do anything to entice me. That works out good, by the way, for me being the pastor at First Baptist Church, that I don't like wine. But so that doesn't even entice me. So none of this entices me. So I was saying to the early worship this morning, so let's try to make this modern. Let's try to make a 21st century version of this story. So here's Joel and his merry bunch of men who are headed to Nabal's house to just slaughter everybody in the house. We are so mad. We are just enraged. And we top the hill, and as we get moving down the ravine, there is this drop-dead gorgeous woman there named Janice. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Yeah, you did. I did it in early worship. They always tell on me. So there she is. She's drop-dead gorgeous. And there's a table set up over here. And on this table is a big sign. And the big sign says, Five Guys Cheeseburgers. My goodness. Now I'm getting excited. A good-looking woman and Five Guys Cheeseburgers. And then on this table right over here, we've got a whole feast from Rosie's. We've got burritos and we've got fajitas and tacos from Rosie's. Oh my goodness, this is getting better by the moment. And then we've got a third table that's over here, and it's just stuff from Papa Doobie's. It's sausage and chicken jambalaya. And man, I am just salivating at all of my favorite foods right there. And no wine, because I don't really care anything about wine, but we've got Yeti coolers filled with cold, you know it's coming, Diet Coke. Yeah. And it's that kind of cold that when you open it up and you take that first little drink that's got chips of ice in it, it's that cold. Oh, my. Now, I'm really excited. I've got a great-looking woman, and I've got Papa Doobies and Rosie's and Five Guys. Man, this is a meal that has been set out for a king. I'm going to listen now. I'm listening to whatever this woman has to say. So Abigail stands between David and his men and her arrogant husband. And she falls at David's feet and she says, I accept all the blame in this matter. Y'all, she had no blame. She wasn't even a part of the blame in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's humility. I accept all of the blame of my arrogant husband. Please listen to what I have to say. I know that Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool. Just as his name suggests, by the way, the name Nabal means fool. And he was a fool. David listened to her words of hope and strength, and he calmed down, and he went back home. She got back home. Nabal was throwing that party that he said he was going to throw, by the way, to prove that he was the man. And he threw that party. And it was a great party. And apparently it was such a great party that he got so drunk at the party that she couldn't even talk to him about what had happened. She said, we'll just wait till the morning and I'll tell him what I've done. Morning time came and Nabal had a stroke. 10 days later, he died. And you know what King David did? David found out that Nabal was dead, found out what had happened, and he sent his men to Nabal's house to get Abigail, and he married her. Smart man. Humility saved the day. Arrogance and pride always lead to destruction. Sin leads to arrogance and pride. Arrogance and pride always, always leads to destruction and death. It always has, and it always will. And you know what I say? Pride and arrogance, that's the greatest killer of all time. Humility always leads to life. As sinners, we love arrogance and pride. Oh, we just love it. We love it in our politicians. We love it in our bosses, our workplaces. Oh, we just think it looks so powerful and so good. That arrogance and pride just is so strong and good looking. And humility doesn't look like that at all. And yet, every single time that arrogance and pride leads to destruction and death, and humility always leads to life. Well, what's the point of the story? The point of the story is that we have a mediator just like Abigail that stands between us and God. We are at war with God. We are enemies with God. Our arrogance and pride leading the way. But Jesus stands between us and God just like Abigail and takes our sin for us. Jesus says, even though Jesus had no blame whatsoever, he says, Father, I take all of the blame. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Paul says it this way. God has piled all our sins, everything that we've ever done wrong, on him, on Jesus. Lucado says, God treated his innocent son like the guilty human race, his holy one like a lying scoundrel, his Abigail like a Nabal. We live in a rough and tumble world, church, and it's getting rougher by the day, darker by the minute. And that's the world that we live in. We live in a survival of the fittest kind of world. Every man for himself. And certainly we've been a large part of the problem to make that happen. And God should kill us all and send us all to where we deserve, and that is hell itself. But Jesus stands between us and the Father, and he offers himself as a solution to the problem. Abigail saved the day. And you better know that so did Jesus. Jesus is the one who saved the day for us. Abigail is what prayer and the word, that's what it looks like. Father, thank you for a great story today in the Old Testament about a woman named Abigail. And how she stood between David and Nabal and offered peace and hope. She offered kindness and humility. Grace. And she stopped a battle. And we think, well, that's a great story. But we all realize, Father, that when you point that story to Jesus, you realize just how great it is. Because that's the story of Jesus. Standing between us and God, warring parties, offering himself as the solution. And because of Jesus, Father, and only because of Jesus, do we have peace with God the Father. Thank you for this great story and how it reminds us of what we have in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus Paid It All is our hymn of invitation that we're going to sing. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to make that decision today. I'll be here at the front to receive you and to pray with you. If you need to join our church, join our congregation, come forward. I'll receive you and pray with you. Or if you just need to come and pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Stain, he washed it white as stain. He washed it white as snow.
Please be seated just a moment. What do we got first there, Carson? Annie Armstrong, go ahead.
For almost 100 years, in big cities with 100 skyscrapers and tiny towns with one stoplight, on college campuses and Native American reservations, and churches too many to count, hundreds of thousands of men and women and boys and girls have made hundreds of thousands of life-changing decisions. Almost none of them knew her name, and yet she was there. Annie Armstrong lived more than 100 years ago. Only this one picture of her survives. History could have easily forgotten her, but Annie Armstrong is worth remembering. In the late 1800s, when most women had no voice, Annie was one of the first to speak up. First for the urban poor in her hometown of Baltimore, and then for Southern Baptist missionaries around the world who desperately needed support. It was for these people that she helped start the National Woman's Missionary Union. As its first executive leader, she gave women a platform in their local church and in ways that they'd never done before. These women helped focus Southern Baptist attention on the hurting and the lost and the missionaries trying to reach them. Annie wrote letters, 18,000 in just 1 year, and she traveled across America, encouraging missionaries and inspiring churches to pray, to give, and to act. She worked long hours, paid her own expenses, and refused to accept a salary. And in the darkest days of the Depression, right before she died, an offering was named after her. Today, the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering helps missionaries in the U.S. and Canada start new churches and meet needs through compassion ministries. Over the years, Southern Baptists have given more than $1 billion to that offering, and 100% of it, every penny, has gone straight to the mission field. There's still work left to do. The need is bigger than ever, and that's why, even though she lived more than a century ago, and even though only one picture of her survives, Annie Armstrong's influence lives on. Because today in North America, just as it's been from the beginning, anywhere a missionary is sent, every time a new church is born, anytime someone gives to her offering so that a lost person might be found, Annie is there.
All right, so our Annie Armstrong goal starts today. Our goal is 26,000. And so we will be praying about our own individual and family response to Annie Armstrong. All right, what we got next? Oh, Mark and Tracy Detweiler joined in the early worship. Mark and Tracy's son, Cody, and his wife, Macy, joined a couple of months ago. They're from Orlando, Florida, have moved here. Their son is a professional fisherman and moved to Guntersville, and they moved with them and now are part of our church, and they come today to join First Baptist Church. So next time you see Mark, Tracy, say a word of encouragement to them. All right, mature adults, Easter luncheon, Saturday, April the 1st, 11 a.m. Sign up on the Old Lord's Supper table. Already about 40 or so already signed up. That will be a fun day for senior adults. All right, and then we got our prime timers. That's my age, prime time group. We've got a cooking school and meal, so that will be Tuesday night, April the 18th, 6:30, $30 per at the door, and it will be, thank you, Paul, it will be Executive Chef Joseph Vance. I don't know how to pronounce what that thing is, what he does, where he's from. It's from Arab, and it's a cooking school, and he will be showing us, and I think it's New Orleans, Louisiana kind of style food, and we'll have the cooking school, then of course we'll eat, and it'll be a fun night for our prime timers. All right, sign up sheet on the Old Lord's Supper table as well. All right, Ken, you got anything? All right, so real quickly, This coming Wednesday night is quarterly business meeting, and the Building and Grounds Committee will be bringing to us the carpet sample and the pew cushion samples that they want to use for this summer. So when Vacation Bible School is over with, we're going to shut the sanctuary down for a couple of weeks. We're going to worship in the fellowship hall for a couple of weeks. We're going to re-carpet and redo the pews. So they are bringing this Wednesday night at business meeting that the carpet and the pew cushion covers that they want us to have. So if you're interested in that, then that will be this Wednesday night, 6:30. We'll have that. Also, then the deacons will be bringing a proposal to go ahead and pave the fenced-in parking out here. It's a little piece of grass with a fence around it. So we're going to bring that up as well to go ahead and pull that fence up. We don't use it anymore now that we've got this over here. Pull the fence up, pull the grass up, and pave it. Roy and Brian have been talking to a guy that's got a proposal. And so that will be brought up as well for this Wednesday night. So those things will happen this Wednesday night during our quarterly business meeting. All right, so let's all stand and close by singing God is So Good.